Revelation chapter 5. This morning we are going to focus on the first few verses of chapter 5, but I want to read the whole of chapter 5. In fact, I want to read chapter 4 as well. So back up to chapter 4, and we will begin the reading in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. And before we hear the word of God, let's pray together once again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain to redeem us and to reconcile us to you, to make us a kingdom and priests before you, to serve in your heavenly temple. We thank you, O God, that Christ has crushed the serpent's head and has brought redemption to us by his own blood. Lord, this morning may we see Christ revealed as our Savior in his grace and glory, that we may worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 4, and beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God. Now, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation records one of the most important visions of the book. The central figure of this vision is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is heralded as the victorious Lion of the tribe of Judah and appears as a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The great paradox of this chapter is that this slaughtered lamb is the victorious lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. He has won the victory, and he has done so by means of his sacrificial death as a slaughtered lamb. He trampled down death by death. The crucifixion of Jesus was his ultimate and decisive victory over death and Hades and over all the powers of the evil one. He endured death as a lamb. He devoured it as a lion. Being slain, he slew death, said Augustine. By his death, he shattered the gates of hell and delivered us from bondage to Satan. He crushed the head of the serpent and destroyed the works of the devil. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is his conquest over death by death. And that gospel is vividly displayed in this vision by the Lion and the Lamb. Although Christ is heralded as the victorious Lion of the tribe of Judah, he appears as the slain Lamb. And the message is clear. Christ has conquered, he has won the victory, and he has done so by means of his sacrificial death on the cross. He trampled down death by death. By death, he destroyed the devil. The slaughter suffered by the Lamb is the way he overthrew his enemy. And the cross, as we are going to see, is what makes him worthy to take his place at the right hand of the Father and reign as God's vice-regent, the King of heaven and earth. Now, that's the main point of this vision, which is set in the context of the liturgical worship of the heavenly temple. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, John was taken up into the heavenly temple by the Spirit of God, and he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, surrounded by a host of angels. God was enthroned upon the cherubim, the four living creatures who constitute his throne, the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies, and who continually give glory and honor and thanks to him who was seated on the throne, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And around the throne of God, John saw 24 other thrones and 24 elders seated on them, wearing crowns and white robes. And when the four living creatures praise God, the 24 elders fall on their faces before him, and they cast their crowns at his feet, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so in chapter 4, John sees a vision. He sees a vision of the worship of the heavenly temple, and chapter 5 is part of that same vision. That's why I wanted to read these two chapters together. Chapter 5 is part of the same vision. The events recorded in chapter 5 occur in the same place, the heavenly temple, and during the liturgical worship that is continually offered there. Now, John says in chapter 5, verse 1, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, that is on both sides, sealed with seven seals. So John sees a scroll that is rolled up and sealed along its outside edge. Now, in the ancient world, important scrolls would often be sealed with a wax seal impressed with the author's insignia to authenticate it. And that's what we have here. We have a sealed scroll. And so long as the scroll is rolled up and sealed, its contents are unknown. Its contents remain hidden. The message written on this scroll is hidden. It is a secret. It is a mystery, which no one knows or can know unless the scroll is open. Now, this particular scroll is sealed with seven seals. And as we've noted previously, seven in the book of Revelation symbolizes fullness, perfection, or completion. The message on this scroll is not just a mystery, it's the mystery of all mysteries. It is the secret and hidden wisdom of God, hidden since the foundation of the world. And so long as this scroll remains sealed, it remains hidden. Now, the message of this scroll was revealed, at least in part, to the prophet Daniel, but Daniel was not allowed to reveal it to others. God told the prophet, and this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So God purposed that this message would be hidden, that it would remain hidden until the time of the end. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, that time has come. The time had come for the scroll to be opened, which is why, in verse 2, a search begins for someone who is worthy to open it. Verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Now, the fact that a search begins here for someone who is worthy to open it means that the time of the end has arrived. The time of the end is, of course, what Scripture calls elsewhere the last days. And so Revelation chapter 5 marks the beginning of the end. It marks the beginning of the end times, the beginning of the last days. And in the last days, God's plan for the coming of His kingdom is revealed. The message contained on the scroll is the message of God's coming kingdom. In other words, the scroll tells us how God will bring to pass the consummation of His kingdom, which the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, portrays as the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. You see, the content of the book of Revelation is identical to the content of the scroll. The book of Revelation reveals God's plan for the coming of His kingdom. It reveals the events purposed by God in His eternal counsel by which He ushers in His kingdom, the New Jerusalem. Now, that's why, as we are going to see in chapter 8 of Revelation, when the seventh seal is broken, the coming kingdom is ushered in. It is fully consummated. And so the scroll contains God's plan for the coming of the kingdom. That's what's written on the scroll, God's plan for the coming of the kingdom. And that's why the scroll was in the right hand of God. Now, you know that in Scripture, the right hand of God is associated with the King, the Messiah, the one who reigns at His right hand. The one who's worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of God is the one to whom the Lord says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," Psalm 110. And of course, the one enthroned at the right hand of God is the Messiah, Christ. He's the one who will usher in the kingdom of God. He's the one who will execute God's plan to establish His kingdom. And that plan is recorded on the scroll in God's right hand. Now, when God hands the scroll to the Messiah is, by that act, invested with the authority to execute God's plan for the coming of the kingdom. He is invested with authority by God to execute God's plan to usher in His kingdom. Unsealing the scroll puts into operation the contents of the scroll. And by breaking the seven seals, Christ puts into operation, He puts into effect the plan of God, which leads to the coming of the kingdom, Revelation 21, 22. Now, we are going to see in chapter 6 of Revelation that breaking the seals sets in motion a series of events that leads up to that point. It leads up to the end of the age when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And so the scroll in the right hand of God is simply that. It is his plan for his kingdom, God's plan for his kingdom. And it belongs to the one who will reign as the king of that kingdom. When that king is given the scroll and thereby invested with authority to execute that plan, he takes his place on his throne at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he begins to reign as the king of heaven and earth. Now, the prophet Daniel spoke of that event in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the prophet said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him," that is to the son of man, "who ascended before the throne of God on the clouds, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages," sounds like Revelation 5, "should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now that's Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation 5 records the exact same event. What Daniel saw and wrote about in chapter 7, John saw and wrote about in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 records the same event. It describes the event of the Son of Man, who is Christ, being presented before God, the Ancient of Days, enthroned in heaven, and receiving from him an everlasting dominion and glory and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Now, what John witnesses in Revelation chapter 5, therefore, is the enthronement of Christ, the enthronement of Christ, the Son of Man, at the right hand of God. Now, remember back in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that the disciples watched Jesus as he was lifted up into heaven and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's Acts 1, verse 9. They beheld Jesus ascending into heaven and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that's the same cloud, of course, in Daniel chapter 7, the cloud of glory, which carried the Son of Man into God's heavenly temple. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, John the Apostle is also carried by the same Spirit of God into that same heavenly temple through that same door that Christ himself entered in Acts chapter 1. John, too, is taken up by the Spirit into this heavenly temple through that door which stood open in heaven. And the vision of Revelation chapter 5 tells us what happened behind the scenes on the day when Christ descended into heaven. It tells us what happened in heaven, behind the scenes, on the day when Christ descended into heaven. John witnesses something that happened some 60 years earlier, on the very day that Christ descended to heaven. John enters the heavenly temple before Jesus was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Christ is not at this point sitting at the right hand of the Father in Revelation chapter 5. At the beginning of the chapter, by the end of the chapter, he most certainly is. And John witnesses that event. He witnesses the event of the enthronement of Christ, which occurred, of course, at his ascension into heaven. So his enthronement also coincides with an act of investiture by which Christ is invested with authority to execute God's plan for the consummation of his kingdom. And that's what this chapter is all about. In the right hand of the Father is his plan for doing that, his plan for his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom. And at the right hand of the Father will be the one who is worthy to carry out that plan, the one worthy to execute it. And the time had come for that plan to be executed. Why? It is the last days. It is the end time. And so the search begins. The search begins for a worthy candidate. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Said the mighty angel with a loud voice in verse 2. Now, the angel challenges all comers to present themselves before the throne of God to see who is worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll? That is, to see who is worthy to sit at the right hand of God and to reign as the king of this eternal kingdom. And verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, this is the crucial moment in the history of the world. If no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll, then God's plan will remain unaccomplished. And somehow, John realizes that. Somehow, John realizes the significance of that. And so he burst into tears. Verse 4, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Now, John is not weeping here for himself, but he's weeping for the whole world. Because if this scroll is not open, then this world, which has been suffering and groaning in travail since the fall of Adam and Eve, cannot be put right. There is no hope for a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem if this scroll remains sealed. John realizes that. Somehow he knows that. That's why he weeps. And it's interesting that the very next time weeping is mentioned in the book of Revelation is when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. And when that happens, we are told in that chapter that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there will be no more weeping. The tears of John are the tears of all humanity. They're the tears of all humanity, which God will wipe away when his kingdom comes. John was weeping, I think we can put it this way, as the representative of all human beings, as the representative of all mankind who suffer because of this fallen world, which cannot be healed. It cannot be put right unless the scroll is opened. Now, as a foretaste of the day when God will wipe away our tears, one of the 24 elders says to John, the apostle, in verse 5, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Now that, of course, is the climax of the vision. That's the climax of the whole vision. The entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sudden appearance. Behold, here he is, his entrance into this heavenly temple. He presents himself, having ascended, he presents himself before the Ancient of Days, before the throne of God. And he presents himself as the victorious lion and the slain lamb. They're not two figures, they're the same figure. Now this vision of Christ presents, as we're going to see as we come back to this and unpack it some more, this vision of Christ here as the lion and the lamb presents to us the whole gospel in a nutshell. The whole message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is summed up in this vision of Christ as the lion and the lamb. We will come back to that, of course, next Sunday and unpack it some more. But for now, let me just point out this something that's very important here. And that is the contrast between what John hears and what he sees. Now, keep this in mind. Think about this. Contemplate it. Meditate on it this week. There is a contrast. There is a radical contrast between what John hears and what he sees. What does he hear? Well, he hears, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered." But that's not what he sees. What he sees is a radical contrast to that. Not a ferocious, victorious, royal lion. What he sees is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. A lamb still bearing the marks of its slaughter. It's alive, it's standing, but it's still bearing the marks of its slaughter. Now that, my friends, is the mystery of all mysteries. That's the mystery of the gospel. That is the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which has been hidden since the foundation of the world and now has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion and the Lamb. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.